How about now? We're there?
Good. Praise God.
Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. You know, that song is so simple, but it's so true, and there's been many mornings when we sing it that I've been affected by it, that His grace is enough. To be reminded of that is just, it's just amazing, because we need it, and oh, how we need it. So this morning, we're going to continue on in Mark. We're going to look at some other people that Mark has focused on, and we're going to talk about this. I've titled this message, Compassionate Jesus. There will probably be a part two to this, and that's really simply because His compassion continues, and we'll see that as we go on here. Now, this is an interesting story, especially in light of... In light of all the things that are unfolding in our country right now, we see all this disorder and all this chaos that is just unleashed and unfolding before our eyes, and we're told by the media that it's because of a certain certain thing. But when you really look into the statistics, when you look into the real facts, we're finding that it's a false. It's a false narrative that we're being told. And so because of it, though, we have people up in an uproar. We have people that are being killed because of it. And one of the things that I think that is important for us to understand as Christians, I was having a conversation with a dear friend of mine, and we're at totally different opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to our political views. We grew up as neighbors right next to each other. He grew up in a family where his mother was a Christian. His dad rejected it for the longest time. His dad passed away probably about 15 years ago now, and he passed away from some form of cancer. But in the last year and a half of his life, he had finally surrendered himself and come to know the truth, and he'd come to know Jesus. And his attitudes and his whole political views that he used to have changed. All of a sudden, he started seeing things differently and in a different way. And the reason why I mention this is because we're in a place right now where the prayers for the families in Dallas that have lost people, but also for the prayers for the family of the shooter, the guy that was guilty of murdering these policemen. I think that's important. One of the things that I've been really wanting to express to people is this. The idea of race as Christians. How should we approach this? How should we think about this? Biblically. If we're holding to a biblical worldview, if we have an honest and basic understanding of what the Bible teaches, if we go back to the beginning, we would understand that God made man. And that was the first man. It wasn't one of many that He had made. He originated man. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils after shaping him. And he became a living soul, is what the Old Testament tells us. And he says that out of man, he made woman. So he took man and he took something out of man to make the woman. So the way that we should approach race is there's only one race. It's the human race. Over and over again, we see all these things, we see references, and we don't think anything of it, but it does brainwash us. How many of you are familiar with interracial? It's every day. People are pushing this idea. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Here's the thing. In 1859, there was a book written, and it made it easy to focus on man as different segments according to their color. And that book would be, it was written by someone who was running away from God, who was angry at God, when you read his story, because he didn't understand why, if there was a God, who his dad was a preacher. He was a minister of the gospel. But he couldn't understand why God would take his little girl. And the problem that we have with those things is, I've shared with you before, I had a dear friend who went through a period of time where he was really struggling. He had adopted a daughter out of and her brother out of a family of drug abusers. And they'd given him a real decent life. They'd come to know about Christ, and they'd come to a faith in Christ, so far as I know. And when she became 18 years old, that day, she was supposed to go over to a friend's house to stay the night, to have a party for her. And instead, she went back to her old family, and they didn't see or hear from her for months and months and months and months. And she wanted nothing to do with this loving family who took her in, adopted her, and gave her a family love as it should be. And he was angry at God too for a while. And I had to say, and I'm sure that the person that I'm talking about is, if you haven't guessed by now, Charles Darwin. Okay? He wrote this book because of that in the background. And so he was angry with God, he was mad at God. And here's the thing, as if God owed him anything. I had to talk to my friend one time, and he was unloading on me, and he was telling me all the things that, you know, we've been obedient in this, we've done this, and we've done that, and we're part of this and part of that. And I just said, hey, hold on a second. Since when did God owe you anything? I thought you did that because you wanted to. And that was one of those things where he did not take it well. And it was only recently that we kind of drifted apart after that. Because he knew that that's kind of how I was. I don't beat around the bush too much. Just not that type. And I just said, well, why does God owe you anything? I don't understand. Why are you angry with him? He's not the one that did this. You didn't do anything wrong. You did everything right. It's just, this is our nature, and this is the outcome. And sometimes it happens. So be happy and be waiting for when God restores that. Well, Darwin wrote this, and it's the title. I've mentioned this before. Do you know what the full title of that book is? Have you etched it into your minds? You should, because most people don't know this. They know it as The Origin of the, or On the Origin of the Species in by Means of Natural Selection. That's what they teach in school. They don't teach the other part of that full title. The actual full title in its original state is or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. See, when he wrote this book, he was already going down that road of racism. He had already decided that there was a slave trade and all those things that were going on back then. And they had an outlook. This gave them an outlet, a place from where they could grasp hold of this idea of races. And when it was adopted into school systems, and I want you to follow the line here. When it's adopted into the school systems, and children are taught this, and they continue on, I remember I rejected it for the longest time, but by the time I was in high school, it had been beaten into me so much, I had started to adopt this ideology. My mom and dad were Christians. They totally denied it. The idea of evolution and all these things. But nobody had ever really sat and taught me these things in church about what the Bible says and how we can look at it and approach it. We can disarm this whole idea if Christian churches would just wrap themselves around this biblical idea and just say, no, there is no race. There is no races except one. There's the human race. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It absolutely does matter because the Bible tells us that it doesn't matter. Now, they're different nations, different tribes, different tongues, different peoples, yes. But they're not different race. Because race, all it does is equate this idea that there's something more about a group of people and something less about someone else. And like I was explaining to my friend, I said, you know, it's not just this whole movement with the black and white issue. I said, it's even this thing that I grew up with. I remember this other group, and I said, it's just as racist. I said, it's more racist, and it's called La Raza. I said, yeah, that's what it means. It means the race. I mean, how racist is that? I said, the problem is when we as a church, we have to embrace the idea that there is no race. And when we do that, and we let that sink in and understand that we're just people of color. We're a rainbow of colors, if you will. It's God's imagination. I mean, look at all the different characteristics that are just represented in this small group here. It's amazing. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because our nation is in such an uproar, but it's not just our nation, it's just eking out all over the world. It's a problem everywhere. And if people that are Christians would just teach this and just teach their friends, well, there is no such thing as race. Whenever race comes, jump in and just say, hold on a second, there is no such thing as. There's only the human race. And I believe this because of what it says here in Genesis. And we can go back and take them back and say that this is why we believe this. So we can let go of this idea. Now, the reason I bring this up and why it's so fitting to this portion of Scripture is because here exactly, as we enter into what we're going to read today, we're going to be reading verses 24 through 30. And this is part of what's going on here is this whole thing, this whole idea. Okay? So before I do, in saying that, I'm just saying that we as Christians need to embrace biblical worldview that is actually biblical and not worldly. And that means that we are going to be pointed out. There's just no way around it. Because we're not thinking like the rest of the world. And when we can take people and start talking to them and sharing with them the truth about that, hey, we're all. When the Constitution, which comes out of the Bible, when it says that all men are created equal, it really means that. Doesn't matter about the color. Doesn't matter about where they were born. Doesn't matter about their religion or anything. We're all equal. And the Bible, of course, teaches that at the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. We're all fallen. We're all equally guilty. We're all equally sinful. So with that said, before we go into reading here and picking apart this portion of Scripture, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all creation, and that you have given us all that we need. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one God who is and the only God who has shown himself and has been part and stepped into your own creation so that we might know you, so that we might understand who you are to the extent that we can with our finite minds. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us and through us, and that your Spirit would enlighten us, that you would enliven us, and that you would just be present here as we read your word, and that you would speak to us through your word for your name's sake and for your glory, and that we might make a difference in this world, in this dark world, and we might shed your light, which is so desperately needed in this time. Lord, I pray for I pray against that lie of racism and that lie of race. I know that some people hold on to that. Help us to be beacons of truth, to dispel that and to disarm it and to make it useless. Because it really comes down to one thing, it's an immoral thing, because it's a tool of the enemy, a useful tool of the enemy to separate people, rather than for us to come together as one to worship the living God. And Lord, we pray that you would just have your way and open up your word to us, open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, and help us, Lord, because we need you in order to understand. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would have your way this morning here in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin, last week we left off with Jesus. He had just rebuked the religious folk of the time, and he rebuked them to their face in the crowd, and then he explained What the Bible teaches in essence is that God is good and perfect and holy and righteous, but man is, he is what Jesus says here in verse 21 of chapter 7. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, and that's all men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, which is sexual immorality, thefts, which is taking what doesn't belong to us, murders, which is murder, taking lives, innocent lives, adulteries, another sexual immorality that has to do with breaking your covenant with your spouse, deeds of coveting, wanting what other people want or have to the extent that you obsess about it, wickedness, that's just plain, simple, straightforward wickedness, deceit, which is purposely deceiving, sensuality, which again falls into the sexual immoral area, envy, being envious, which goes along with coveting, slander, talking about other people, pride, which, by the way, God hates more than anything. And to think that around the world there are parades that are purposed for the purpose of showing their pride in their immorality. And it's a thing that God hates the most. He says so himself. And I like this last one, foolishness. Because what is it that the fool says in his heart? There is no God. Foolishness. He says, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's who we are. That's a good picture of ourselves. How do you like them apples? Yeah. Not a very good picture, is it? It's a pretty nasty picture. But here you have the King of the universe describing who we are, in essence, in our nature. He says, you don't need food to make you go bad. You done got bad in you already. Okay? Don't need that. So going from there, we go to another scene. Mark moves us quickly into this as he has wont to do. He moves us quickly to another scene. And he says, from there, from doing that, from explaining that, from rebuking, from making sure the people understood, and making and then kind of rebuking his own disciples, remember from last week, saying, and this is my interpretation, so it's not what it says, but this is kind of how I envision him. Kind of like, what are you, stupid or something? What are you, a big dummy? You don't get it. But he is explaining to them what exactly that he means, and that's what I love about it. He's just clear, cut, simple, easy. It's not something that's to be reinterpreted in some other way. It's just to be taken. He said, this is what I was saying. Straightforward. Boom. There's no need for reinterpretation. That's when we get ourselves into trouble. One of the things that I've always, I'll say for the biggest share of my Christian walk, one of the things that always bothered me the most is when people will say, well, what does that mean to you? Like, I don't give a crap what it means to you. I could care less. What does it say, and what was the original intent? That's what matters. I don't care what it means to you, and you shouldn't care what it means to you. You shouldn't try to reinterpret it to fit you. You should take it and try to let your life reflect what it says and wrap yourself around that or fit yourself into it, not the other way around. But unfortunately, in too many even studies, I've heard that when you get to these conversations and everybody's just lounging around on the couch, and then you get to this, well, what does that mean to you? As if there was an authority there. It's like, well, that's just your opinion. What is it saying? That's what matters, because this is where we find our moorings, where we find our way to get around so that we don't get lost. Okay. Having said that, verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre, and versions have Tyre and Sidon, but here it's just Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. His reputation was going forth so much that he enters this house, wants everybody to keep it on the down low, and they can't help themselves. They're like, man, Jesus is coming. Yeah, let's go tell everybody. And he says, shh, shh, keep it down. He doesn't want everybody to know, and we're seeing Jesus entering this home in the region of Tyre. He doesn't want any fanfare, and the problem is the people have all heard of him. They know who he is. They've heard of what he can do. So immediately, it says that he could not escape notice. No matter what he would do at this point, he's in a place in his ministry where his reputation went before him always, everywhere that he went. Because of the amazing things that he was doing, and more importantly, the amazing things that he was teaching that people had never heard before. Verse 25, but after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. I want to go back into that, and we're going to be doing some reading back and forth from here to Matthew chapter 15. So we're going to be jumping back and forth, but I want to finish reading this real fast, and then we'll disseminate this. It says here that she came in and she fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. Now what it means here in the, literally what it means here in the Greek language is she was a Greek. She was Hellenist. She was Hellenistic. She was actual a Greek citizen from the Syro-Phoenician race, meaning that she was a product of a Syrian and a Phoenician mother and dad. But yet she was a Greek. Okay? So within that, it kind of shows that what I was talking about the biblical view of what race is the idea, because remember, Paul himself, a Roman, yet a Jew, and he was not a Gentile. He had a citizenship, and yet he was a Greek at the same time, because he was part of the Greek kingdom. So, as all these things, this is the kind of the idea here. What is the emphasis of here? Well, it's Jesus' compassion, because he's going to speak truth, and she has a need. She has a need. She hears of this Jesus who's in her region. They know the house that she's in. And so she comes and she falls at his feet. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. Just a little bit to the left. This is Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And this is Matthew's account up to about the same thing. It says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, now he describes her as a Canaanite woman. She was from that region. So that is not a discrepancy. It's all part of that. Because where were the Jews? Where did they end up? They took over the land of Canaan, right? So they took over the region of the Canaanites. So she was from that region as well. So it says, behold, the Canaanite woman came out from that region and began, now listen, to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. So in Mark, you have her falling at his feet. She immediately comes, as soon as she hears he's there, she comes and she falls at his feet. She's crying out this cry here, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Going back to Mark, this is how Jesus responds. And he was saying to her, back to Matthew, verse 23, He says nothing at first. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciple came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she's shouting after us." Remember, Jesus came in and the disciples, and they said, "Let's keep everything on the down low. Don't let people know that we're up in the house right here. Keep it on down low." And here this woman immediately comes, and she's making a ruckus. She comes in, and she's done fall at his feet, for one. By the way, this word that's used in the Greek is in Mark is not the word proskenein. But in Matthew, he does use this word, proskenein. If you remember from your Greek lesson from a few weeks ago, what proskenein means. Worship, yeah. It's to fall on your face, essentially, before someone, prostrating yourself. She fell at his feet. But that word here in Mark is actually part of that word, because it starts with the first part of that word, pro. So it's instead of proskenein, it's pros, and it's got a different word to it. But notice in Matthew how she addresses him. She first addresses him, and she says, "Have mercy on me." She's making intercession on behalf of her daughter. She's not the one with the problem, but she's a mama. She's thinking about her child. She's heard about Jesus. Her child is demon-possessed, and she wants some healing, and her daughter has a need. So as a mother, she's made that need her own. And she goes to him, and she says in Matthew, she says, "Oh Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, she's got the title right. She's got the right attitude. She's got the right titles. In essence, what she is saying, and she's got the right posture. She's come. She's thrown herself before the king. Her Lord, this is the word kurios, which is the word which is properly a person exercising absolute ownership rights. That's what it means. So she's going, what is she doing in doing this and saying this? Kurios. She's saying, "You're my Lord. You have absolute right over me." Son of David, his messiahship, his kingship. Yeah, I know who you are, but you're still my Lord. This is a picture of worship that was to come from the Gentiles. Because it's clear that she was not a Jew or a Jewess. This is a picture in the near future in this time of the church that would bow themselves before the Mashiach of the Jews, the expected one, the holy anointed one, and come and recognize him as who he was, her Lord. So in essence, that's what she's doing. She's submitting and subjecting herself to his lordship. And she says what the problem is. She's got the right posture. She's got the right attitude. She's got the right titles. And she's humbled herself. And then she just addresses the issue. "Here is my need. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And verse 23, because Jesus did not answer, the disciples are going, "Hey, send this woman out. She's nuts. She's all loud up in here. And we can't have this." And I love this. If we go back to verse 27 in Mark, he says this, "And he was saying to her, 'Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs.'" Now, if we go to Matthew, we'll see that after his silence, he finally answers her in verse 24 and says, "I was sent only to the lost house," or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's stating why he's there. It's like, look, I only came for the house of Israel. And not only did I come only for the house of Israel, I came for those who are lost. Not all of the house. Now you may think, well, you're reading something into that. But that's not what he says. He says, I only come for the lost sheep. Not for the ones that think that they're found. Or who don't believe that they're lost. I'm coming for those who know that they're lost. And need a Savior. And need a shepherd. And need a healer. He says, that's the only thing I came for right now. And so he goes on to say, it is not good to cast the bread. And she says in verse 25 of Matthew, after he proclaims, I've only come to the lost sheep, she says, and began to bow down before him. And here the idea is that word proskynine. So it kind of unfolds the scene a little bit more in detail when you put the two together. So she begins to bow down before him and saying, Lord, help me! She's desperate. I know what you're saying. I know. I hear you. But I need your help. I'm desperate. And only you can save me. Only you can answer this prayer. Only you can fulfill the need that I have. Lord, help me. God, help me. And he says the same thing. It's recorded there in verse 26 in Matthew. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now this is the word here. What I want to focus on here is he's saying, look, this is the purpose that I've come, and I can't be strained from that. I have to do this. And he says, notice that he says it's not good. It's immoral. It would be wrong for me to act otherwise right now. And so it's one of those places where, and the word that's used here is for dog is gunarion. Gunarion. It's the Greek word, gunarion. Which really means a diminutive dog, a house dog, or literally a puppy. A puppy. He's saying it's not good to take the bread. What is the bread of the children? That would be the sustenance, right? What they need in order for them to survive. He says, it's not good for me, and this is a good, just a life lesson. It's not good to take what we need to be given our children and treat the dogs better than our children. Essentially is what he's saying. That is immoral. It's not good. It's ungodly. And he's saying it's not good to do this. And I love her response. She's dogged. Pun intended. She's dogged. She's like, all right, you're going to call me, you're going to call, you know, call us little puppies? All right, fine. I'm going to keep dogging you. I'm going to keep on. She doesn't let go. She has a need, and that's all she has in her focus, in her mind, and in her heart. And she knows only one person that can make her need be fulfilled. And so she comes to him in this way, and he says, it's not good. And the way that she answers in Mark verse 28, she says this, and she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, kurias. Yes, you're right. But even the dogs, the dogs, the puppies under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And if any of you have dogs, you would know this. I know my dog, that's what he would do. He'd see everybody eat, and he'd come and have dinner with us. Why? Not because he was part of the family. He was an opportunist. He knew that there was kids, and they were going to be dropping food all over the place, and he was under the table. He was doing exactly this. And dogs do that. They're opportunists. Hey, it may not be meant for me, but I can gain sustenance from this. I can be fed from this. I can be healed from this. It may not be mine, but I'll take whatever you're willing to drop over the edge. I don't need the best. I don't need the very, very best. There's whole churches that are thousands of people there this morning that are listening and talking about, oh, it's all about God's best for you right now.
Stop that.
You can be a champion. And that's what it's all about. She's got the right attitude. I'll take anything. I'll take your scraps. What is she really pouring out here? Jesus tells us. She's really pouring out her faith. She's like, yeah, but anything that you can give me is better than not having anything at all. I'll take that. Scraps. If I can't have the best, I don't care. That's not what I'm asking for. I just want the leftovers. That's fine for me. It's the right attitude. It's the right posture. It's the right titles. She's got it right. She's come to Him in the right way, the way that we need to. The only way that we can really come to Christ is this way, in the right attitude, in the right posture, in the right means and understanding of knowing that He is the only one that can answer the needs that we have. Otherwise, we're what He called us, evil, fornicators, murderers, liars, thieves, adulterers, all those other things. Otherwise, we're left to those devices, and that's the way that He calls us. Listen to His answer. She says, but even the dogs, even the kurion, they are under the table. And in verse 27, back in Matthew, she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You're the master. I'll take that. You can do whatever you want. You can drop some stuff over the side. You're the master. I'll take whatever you give me. I'll take it. And He says in verse back in Mark, verse 29, He says to her, because of this answer, go your way. Now notice He's not sending her away the way that the disciples wanted her sent away. He's sending her away now, but He's going because of the way that you answered. This is one of those places where you can almost see as she answered, I can almost see His smile on His face going, yeah, you get it. You got it, girl. You're getting it. You understand. You understand your need and you understand who I am. You get it. I can almost see that smile because I just sense that joy that He has in this relief. I mean, He just got done having to explain to His own disciples who've been with Him night and day. What? You don't get it? What are you, ignorant of something? And she's just fixed on this thing, knowing that He's the one that has the answers. He says, because of this, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And in verse 28, back here in Matthew, and Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And in verse 30, and going back to her home, back in Mark, going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. She's in her right mind. She's been set free. Yeah, hallelujah. It's glorious. It's amazing. Jesus, in His compassion, moved on her behalf, even though He said, look, it's not right for me to throw the bread. He said, I'll take the crumbs. You got some crumbs, I'll take them. That's all I need. It's like the woman, it's like a picture of the woman that all I need to do is just touch the very tiny edge of his robe as He walks by. I don't even need to ask Him. I just need to just have a touch of Jesus. That's it. Even if it's His outer garment. It's the same way with this woman. And it's the same attitude that we, and the only attitude that we can come to Christ and expect anything. She's coming to Him and she's dogged. She's not going to let it go. This is what I need. And sometimes we need to do the same thing. Now, she's not asking for herself in the sense that she's the one that is possessed. She's asking on behalf of her daughter. She's making intercession. It's a picture of intercession on behalf of someone else. And one of the things that we need to take out of this is this. Do we have those people in our lives? Do we have those dear friends, those dear family members, those dear people in our lives, and even strangers and workmates that we have that we can come to them on their behalf. See, but unlike her, we don't have to ask for the crumbs because we can have the whole thing. We can come to Him in full faith and in full confidence, knowing that He hears and that He'll hear. But we have to have her attitude of saying, I'm going to keep coming back until I get an answer. And if your answer is no, it's okay. But I'm going to keep coming back until I get an answer. She didn't let it go. She held on and she came knowing who He was. Though her very words told Him that she knows. And then we need to come to Jesus the same way. That's the only way that we can come to Him. Lord, I don't have anything to offer You. But I have this person in need. Or I have a need. In a certain way, yes, it met her need because she saw her daughter suffering and it relieved her of this suffering and who knows what other things were going on. But in the same way, she understood that He was the answer and that she needed to come to Him and that He was the only one that could fulfill her need. And in the same way, we need to come to Jesus that same way. We may have come to Jesus in our past as, and we're now Christians, and maybe we're not Christians. Maybe you've never come to Him that way. Because notice the way that He answered her, said, because of your faith, because of the way that you asked, because of the way that you've approached, because you've had the right attitude and the right faith, and you've understood, it's kablamo. He doesn't have to go there. He doesn't have to be there in person. He doesn't have to cast it out. What does it show? What is this showing? For those who unfortunately are lost and say, well, the Bible never really says that God, that Jesus is God. Well, if He can do this from where He's at and her daughter's away and He can just answer and this thing has to leave her, I'm sorry, but that sounds like God to me. That sounds like who He is. Because that is who He is. He's Emmanuel. And she's understood this. And so she's come with the right attitude. She's come knowing. She's called Him her Lord. She's called Him the Son of David. You are the Messiah. And she fell at His feet and worshiped. And she asked. And you notice the way that she done that. She's doing what, if you look at some of the amazing prayers in the Old Testament, it's the same thing. You come to God and you recognize and you acknowledge who He is. The Creator, the Sustainer, the King, the great God of everything. And then she lauded on Him the idea that You are the King of Kings. You're the One. And she fell and she worshiped. And she submitted and subjected herself humbly before Him. And then she asked what her need was. And then she asked. So she took time to acknowledge who He is. She took time to worship Him. She took time then to ask. Now my need. And her answer was instant. And she went home, and I can almost see her just praising God the whole way. Because He said, your answer is yes. You can have what you've asked for. This is the attitude that we have to have as Christians with this woman is a great example of that. In the next section that we're going to read, we're going to see that it's a whole different perspective. But that's the attitude that we need to come to Christ. I have a need, and only You can meet it. Or as one of my favorite preachers, E.V. Hill, used to say, one of the reasons that I'm a Christian, and you've heard me say this, is because I don't want to go to hell. And He's the only one that can keep me from there. I want Him because He's the one who can save me and the only one. And when we come to Him in that right attitude and in that right mind, frame of mind, I have a need. I acknowledge who You are. I know who You are. And I'm going to call You who You are. You're Kurios, my Lord. You are the Messiah, the one who was promised. And I'm coming to You because I have a need. And we come to Him and lay that need before Him. And when it's, I'm lost and I need to be found. I'm blind and I need to see. I'm deaf and I need to hear. I'm dumb and I cannot speak. His answer in the right attitude is yes, because You've done it by faith. You come to Him knowing who He is, that He is the one that is the answer to your problems. And she was a Gentile. She was someone who was thought of by them as somebody being a kind of an untouchable. And Jesus, in His awesome way, yes, your daughter should be healed. What a glorious God and what a glorious King. If you don't know Him, come to Him and surrender to Him that same way, in that same attitude, and receive Him to yourself. If you've never done that, do it today and know Him. Because the Son of God is the one who died on the cross and took our sins and took all those things, not just part of them, all of them, every single one of them, and He took them upon Himself so that the Father could judge all those sins, and His wrath could be poured out on Jesus, the Son, all for our sakes, so that we can know God, and so that we can be set free. Part of the message from last week, the freedom and the cost of what freedom really costs, what liberty costs. Jesus paid it all, and He took it all, and He was judged, and sin was judged once for all. When we believe that and come to Him by faith. And as Carrie was saying during the opening part of the service, that He didn't stay dead. He was buried, but He rose again. And Christ is risen.
Truly He is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly He is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly.
Hallelujah. And because of that, we have a living Christ who we can come to in confidence, and we can bow before and worship and ask, and He'll answer because He lives. And He makes intercession on our behalf so that we can make intercession on other people's behalf, and so that like Him, we can even pray for our enemies, just like He did with Judas when He washed his feet along with all the others, his enemy. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for these amazing stories that are in here, these accounts of people that were there at the time and saw You. They looked into Your eyes, or in the case of this woman, this Syrophoenician Greek woman, who acknowledged You as who You are, Lord, Kurios, the King, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that was so long awaited for. Thank You, Lord, for these wonderful pictures of faith. I pray that You would grant us that same faith so we would come to You in confidence, knowing that You hear and knowing that You heal, knowing that You can meet our need no matter what it is, and knowing that You know best, and that sometimes, yes, Your answer is no. And help us to understand that, Lord. When we grapple with them, help us to resign ourselves to the fact that You are the King, and to remember that and to be satisfied. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who we can come to. We pray that You would just have Your way here amongst us, and that You might bring healing to those who need healing and strength to those who are weak, that You might bring salvation to those who are lost, that You might do what only You can do, and that You might lighten our load when we entrust all these things to You. Thank You, Lord, for these amazing stories in Your word that are recorded for us so that we can know You, the compassion with which You move, and that You can have Your way in us and through us and in our lives. Help us to reach others, Lord, for Your name's sake and for Your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.